We're in our third week of Lent, and you believe it's already March, whatever the date is. I cannot. But in the last few weeks, we have been challenged as a congregation to recognize where our rationalizations have gave us permission to be disobedient of God and to replace the spirit of suspicion with a spirit of curiosity. And to do these things demands an intentional focus and effort upon our parts. And I believe, friends, that God works through those efforts. I think God desires for His creation to actively pursue Him. I also think that Scriptures teaches that God actively pursues us. That's why our sermon's title today is Sought Out. Sought Out. This term means to locate or discover someone or something. I don't know about you, but I had an experience in my life when I was sought out. It was back in 2005. I was just coming off the throes of living in the world and trying to live for God. And some of you may resonate with that mindset of having one foot in the world and one foot in the church. That year, my life with God was evolving. My desires and attentions were slowly beginning to be transitioned. And one day after work, I was driving over Davis Mountain. Not any relation to the Davises, the day that we celebrate their anniversary. But the Davis Mountain that has the county lines of Pulaski and Faulkner where they meet on Highway 107. It wasn't my usual route home, but for some reason that day I took it. It was a route that I know quite well. It's the route I'd always go on the weekends as a child. My parents were divorced, so when I would go with my dad's, that's the route that I would take. I really don't know why I took that route, because me and my dad weren't on the best of terms back then. But nevertheless, as I was about to eclipse the second hill, or we call mountain down there, my cell phone rang. And back in 2005, we had what they called flip phones that did not have caller ID. I was a project manager and a project superintendent for a construction company. I just assumed that the call was something about work. But when I answered the phone, it wasn't the voice of an adult on the other line. No, it was the voice of a little girl. She wanted to know if my name was Michael Bolin. I assured her it was. And I asked her what her name was. And she said, "My name is Cheyenne Goss." I asked her, "What could I do for her?" And she shared with me that she had been told I was her father. 18 years ago, I was sought out by a little girl who didn't know if she'd be accepted, rejected, or simply ignored. This past Tuesday, that little girl turned 29 years old. Needless to say, that phone call on that day forever changed mine and Teresa's lives. Now, I share this story in hopes that it will help you read or hear the passage of our text from the perspective of being sought out. And let me tell you why. Because this Lenten passage is a very common one, and I'm sure that you have heard countless good sermons about it. But today, I hope that you will divest yourself of all previous sermon renditions and open yourself to hear it today with fresh ears and a receptive heart. The story I'm speaking about is found in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. So if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and open them to John chapter 4. If you'd like to use the Bibles provided in the pew, simply open it to page 863. And friends, I'll let you know, it's a very lengthy text. If you are one who follows the lectionary on your own and looks at it during the week, this is a text. This text is almost 50-something verses, if I remember correctly. We're not going to read all 50 verses today, but we will cover a numerous amount of Scripture. So I want to ask that you intentionally follow along with me as we will start in John chapter 4, verse 4, and read all the way through to verse 26. John 4, 4 begins saying, Jesus had to go through Samaria. He came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, which was near the land of Jacob, near the land Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from his journey, so he sat down at the well, and it was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me some water to drink." Now his disciples had gone into the city to buy him some food. The Samaritan woman asked, "Why do you, a Jewish man, ask for something to drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" You see, Jews and Samaritans, well, they didn't associate with each other. Jesus responded, "If you recognize God's gift and who is saying to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you'd be asking him and he would give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave this well to us, and he drank from it himself and did his sons and his livestock." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. For the water that I give will become in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I'll never be thirsty and will never need to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, get your husband and come back here." The woman replied, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "You're right to say that you do not have a husband. You had five husbands, and the man you are with now isn't your husband. You've spoken the truth." Woman said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you and your people say that it is necessary to worship in Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you and your people will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You and your people worship what you don't know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But the time is coming and is here when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. The Father looks for those who worship him this way. God is spirit, and it is necessary to worship God in spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will teach everything to us." And Jesus said to her, I am the one who speaks with you. It's our tradition here at Green Forest United Methodist Church to conclude each scriptural reading saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God." And all are invited to respond saying, "Thanks be to God." Please join me in a short prayer. Almighty God, there is such rich content to every aspect of your word. And that's truly so about this text we've looked at today. There is much to glean from this story, much to teach us, much to inspire us, much to guide us in righteousness. I ask, Lord, today that you would simply use my humble efforts to minister to all who are worshiping at this time. May the words of my heart and the meditations, or the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, be pleasing unto your sight. This I pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, friends, there is a plethora of avenues to go in preaching this passage. But before we dive into the scriptures, I just want to ask, if you worshiped with us last week, did you notice the contrasting differences between the two stories? And if you didn't worship with us last week, or maybe you simply don't remember, last week we looked at John 3, where the conversation happened between Jesus and Nicodemus. And in that story, we realize that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, sought out Jesus in the cloak of night. He questioned Jesus about what it would take to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And yet today, our text from chapter 4 has not a person with a name, but an unknown woman, and actually an unnamed woman. And she's not a Jew, but referenced as a Samaritan. And her encounter with Jesus is not at night, but it's in the middle of the day. And friends, she didn't seek Christ out. Christ is the one that initiated the conversation with her. I find that very telling about our Savior. Now, I can tell you, just returning from Israel, that the route from Judea to Galilee, a direct route, would cause Jesus to go through Samaria, actually the town of Sychar. But this would not have been a route that a Jew of Jesus' day would have chose. Jews would have typically returned via the east bank of the Jordan River in order to avoid the people known as Samaritans. And the reason being, these people known as Samaritans were the inhabitants of the northern monarchy of Israel who ultimately fell to Assyria and were largely deported. And when the land was repopulated with conquered peoples, their descendants became known as Samaritans. Within this last tour of the Holy Land, we went to Samaria. Not able to go to Jacob's Well because of conflict. Actually, a murder. But we were told there that there are still Samaritans left in the world, numbering around 800 in total. And the prejudices of Jesus' time are still a reality today. You see, Samaritan people were seen as mixed breeds and renegades. And because they were seen impure ethnically, they were deemed unclean. In addition to these stipulations, when the temple was rebuilt in the book of Ezra, the Jews rejected the Samaritans' desire to help in that endeavor. And this caused the Samaritans to build a temple on the Mount of Gerizim in opposition to the temple in Jerusalem. But the history don't end there, friends. In 128 B.C., the Jewish troops destroyed that temple of the Samaritans on Mount Gerizim. And all of this context, all of this history I'm sharing with you only contributes to the scandalous nature of the scene within our text. But what I want you to understand is this. Jesus had to travel to Samaria. Not because he had to do so geographically, but because he had to do so theologically. Remember what he told Nicodemus? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whomsoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Going back to our text, the unnamed woman is sitting alone at a well. And while many of us read this passage of Scripture and glance over the note that she was at this well speaks volumes It's at this well where Jacob met Rachel, where Moses met Zipporah, and Isaac met Rebekah. And the conversation that ensues is similar to the one Jesus had with Nicodemus. Like Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman struggled to understand what Jesus offered, evident by her question of where is his bucket. But the water that Christ offers is reflective of what she was hoping to find at the well. Love. Love. God's eternal and life-enriching love. Now, you may wonder how I got to this conclusion. As I already stated, this well has a romantic connection. And while Jesus and this woman's encounter was not a betrothal scene, Jesus does understand that she is as thirsty for true love as he was thirsty for a glass or a drink of water. And when Christ asked her to go get her husband, this request is literal and allegorical, meaning just the same as the theme of water is literal and allegorical. Remember, drinking water versus living water. Love of a husband versus love of God. And these double nuanced themes, well, friends, they must not be overlooked or ignored. Now, pastors today across the nation, we preach on this text because it is the lectionary text for the third week of Lent. And many will preach that this woman was sinful due to her five marriages, implying that she was some kind of a town tramp. But another understanding highlights that her plight has nothing to do with sinfulness, but more to do with her being a widow and barren. Her inability to produce children could have caused her to think she and her family were cursed. Some theologians suggest that her time of contemplation at that well was more of a pondering about her perceived curse. And in the midst of her bewilderment and discernment about life, Christ sought her out, breaking every justified barrier known to man to give her the love that equates to eternal life. You see, nothing about who she was ethnically, physically, spiritually, or relationally hindered Jesus' invitation. And if we would have continued to read the text, we would have seen, at least from verses 39 through 42, that as much as she needed Jesus' invitation, he needed her testimony to bring about revival and reconciliation to the Samaritan people. Now, if you understand all that if I have successfully communicated to a point that you understand all that I've shared, then I think it's easy to see why this passage fits within our Lenten season. Because all of us have been sought out by Christ. And there's a continued open invitation before us. And our response, much like the woman's, will determine the level of intimacy that we have with Jesus. That intimacy, if genuine, will have a profound effect on us personally and on the community that we participate within. Our response will provide a testimony that God will use to transform the hearts and lives of others. And here's the good news that I hope that you will take with you through this week of Lent. And that is the confidence of knowing that Jesus has sought you out and is seeking you out, even when mine and your minds are far from thoughts upon him. If we can just simply pause long enough to respond to God's invitation, we will be experiencing a life-changing love that quenches every aspect of our passions, purpose, and pursuit. of life. I want this to be an encouraging sermon for you today. But I don't know how to close without a challenge. So this is my challenge for you this week. Will you take the time? Will you stop long enough in the midst of your busyness to respond to Christ's open invitation before you? If you do, you'll experience something that will truly change your life. As passionately and realistically as a phone call on Highway 107 in 2005 changed mine and Teresa's life. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.